We're going to be inviting you to the book of Matthew chapter 24 together today. Matthew 24, this is this grand chapter, and into chapter 25 that talks about the end times. And so it's always been a fascinating passage to study. It's got great, great warnings to us. And so as you turn to Matthew 24 and look at also chapter 25, I want to give you some hints that'll help you as you study this on your own. And I don't know if I've done this before, so if I'm repeating myself, bear with me. But the passage is easiest understood when we understand its prophecy, but it has applications for us, applications that are dispensational. So when we think in terms of what we find, there are things that relate to the future, and so they would be tribulation illustrations. And then there are things that are church age applications or applications for any age, and we'll try to point those out to you as we just give you a little sense. So if you want to take a pen out and mark these down and then maybe go back and put them in your Bible so that they're with you, I would encourage you to do so. We'll be looking at verses 36 from chapter 24, 36 into chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. If you'll notice, there is this verse 36, which begins sort of an introduction, but you get to verse 37 down to about verse 42, it'd be ending in verse 41, you have this tribulation age illustration. There is something simple there. It goes from verse 37 to verse 41, ends at the end of verse 41, an illustration of a tribulation truth. The application for the church and for any generation is verse 42. Where it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." It's a trans-dispensational truth. Another tribulation illustration is given then in verses 43. Verse 44 would be a church application. It applies it for all generations. It gives you the application for your heart. And so it will say, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, and an hour you do not expect." Verse 45 to the end of the chapter is something of a challenge that God gives. It's really a challenge the Lord is bringing to his disciples, to the church age, and to everybody, that there needs to be a sense of readiness no matter what we do. So you end up back in chapter 25, another tribulation illustration. Verses 1 through 12 are tribulation illustration, the 12 or 10 virgins. Verse 13, a church age application, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Then you move into the next parable of the talents, and again, you're being given a challenge that the Lord brings to our hearts. It does have a little sense of transdispensationalism to it. All of us have an accountability we bring. But as we look at these chapters, our Lord's intent is to answer a question that the disciples asked back in chapter 24, verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?'" He answers the second question first in the first part of chapter 24, and it begins now as we get into verse 36 to answer the second question. He's starting to talk about the end of the age and what are these things that will be taking place. Tell us, when will these things be? So he's answering the question by saying, we don't know the hour. There's certainly something going on and we need to be observing. But there will be signs that indicate he's coming. There'll be certain things that occur. But you know, you just can't be ready for that which happens suddenly, except for being prepared. Be prepared. And so the church application throughout all of this is be watchful. And so as we look at an outline for our text today, we're not going to get into the entirety of chapter 25, but the outline would start off with, we are called to watchfulness because God has done things like this before. We see that in verses 37 through 39. Be watchful because God has done things like this before. He has come upon people suddenly. Certain things have happened. The doors have been shut and closed. God's done things like this before. So be aware, be watchful. We have also called to watchfulness because loss is a real possibility. Chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. Loss is a real possibility. You can suffer loss of eternal things or things of eternal value. And so be watchful because loss, spiritual loss, eternal loss, is a real thing. Most people don't think about that much. We also are called to watchfulness because Christ commands it. Chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Christ commands it. Then we'll see that watchfulness is also what we're called to because being unprepared is devastating. There is not just an eternal cost, but it's a devastating thing when you're not prepared at the moment. And we'll see that in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 25. As you go through chapter 25, we also find that watchfulness is what we're called to because we will give an account in verses 14 through 30. And then the end of the chapter, watchfulness is because we are not playing a game. We're really at serious concepts in chapter 24 and 25. It's very serious. It's a serious thing. And so as we gather around the text, I pray that our hearts will be encouraged, will be strengthened, we'll learn something new. Maybe there'll be an aha moment that God will give you, but also be thankful that we're given the privilege of, even on this day, are you prepared? Are you ready? Because if you're not, there is a charge, there's a cost, there's a penalty, there's a tax for that. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we have this biblical truth before us, the Word of God. It is rock solid. It is based upon the character and reputation and name of God. And so I pray as we search through the Word today, you will open our eyes to truth that will encourage us, help us to be prepared, help us to be mindful of the fact that any moment and any time we can be called to give an account. And so we are encouraged to keep our eyes open to be prepared. Thank you, Father, for the Word and for the truth that we find in it. Encourage us, I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably read a little bit of the note that Charles Krauthammer put together. He's not a man of faith, but he's been somebody who has been a hard worker through his years. He had a tough thing happen to him where he became paralyzed early on, and so he has toughed it out throughout life, and now he's been told he only has weeks to live. So he wrote a note, if you've been looking at the news, and that note related to the idea of, well, here we are, I'm going to face this too, with a stoic point of view, not really being a man of faith. There was an individual who wrote an article about that and said, how tough is it to face the end knowing when your end is coming? He says, you wonder if it would be better to know when the end is coming or not to know. And so he says, all of us have an end that's coming. You know, we will die someday. Would you rather know or not know when it's going to be? Would you rather know when the Lord's going to appear, Matthew 24 and 25, or not know? The reality is he's coming. The reality is we will breathe our last breath one day. And so because we don't know and we're not stoic, we should have a blessedness of life that every day we seek to serve the Lord because we know he soon will appear. There will be that end. And so live your life today as best as you can. We don't have that closed in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever it is, that kind of final idea where every day we get up and say, oh, well, forebodingly, is death mine today? But we do have, as a Christian, a grand hope, the soon return of the Lord, the hope of his blessed presence. Therefore, it ought to motivate us to live for him. And so that's the text of Matthew 24 and 25. Verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. I think the King James Version adds a phrase that appears in another gospel, not even the Son of Man. It's not necessarily in the original writings of Matthew. It doesn't appear to be anyway. But it's an interesting thing to think about. You'll hear people say, well, not even the Son of God knows when he's returning. And they make it sound like it's a present tense thing. Now, that's not true. What's interesting to me is the blessing of what it is the Lord is saying. When he does say in, I believe it's Luke and possibly in Mark, where he says that not even the Son of Man knows, what is he telling you? He's telling you that in his pre-death state, where he had humbled himself to take on the form of a man, he was so under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, had submitted himself so much to the will of God that his intent, his only purpose was to do the will of the Father. And so that in light of the fact that while he lived and walked among us, he would only do what the Father intended for him to do, he voluntarily chose not to know certain things that were beyond the scope of his task. And his task then was not to know when he was going to return. It wasn't part of his humbling. It was something extraneous to it. In other words, it ought to be instead of a thought that there are things that Christ doesn't know, and so somehow he may not be God, that inkling that others try to get us to have, that he wouldn't be fully God because there are things he doesn't know. It's the reality of the expression of the fact that our Lord's intention was to be our Savior, and nothing was going to get in the way that was extraneous. It wasn't necessary at the time. That wasn't what he needed to be knowing. And so he humbled himself to that limitation so that he might be like us and might die for us and fulfill the will of the Father. It is a striking truth when we realize the extent to which he did went to bring us to a saving knowledge in Christ, to be our Savior, to be fit to be the Savior, the perfect Son of God who died upon the cross for us. And so what a verse. Of that day, of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So then he goes on to explain something where he says, we are called to watchfulness because God has done things like this before. Look at what he says. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. There was nothing wrong with living your life, marrying and eating and drinking and giving in marriage. That's what people do. It's the general average run-of-the-mill human existence. And so what our Lord is saying here is, there are things that the whole world's going to continue to do just before the Lord returns, just like in the days of Noah. The world will go on its way, its merry old way. It'll be doing what human beings do. And Christians, we do those things too. It's not wrong for us to do those things, but it's saying don't let that become your emphasis. Don't be that which replaces your recognition that the Lord has important matters at hand. But just as there was giving in marriage and there was eating and drinking and there was living life before Noah's ark's door was shut, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. Verse 39, did not know until the flood, that's the word in the Greek, cataclysm, came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord has done this before. There will be a day when he appears, and the world will be clueless. Don't you be one of them. Because the Lord has done this kind of thing before, don't be lulled into sleep that the Lord's not going to return, or that the rapture won't happen, or you'll be in the presence of God potentially today. Don't be like the world. Nothing wrong with sleeping and eating and living life. But don't let it ever take the place of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. The Lord has done this kind of thing before. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. We shared with you before that some think of this in terms of the rapture, that you know the one who is taken is the Christian, the one who is left is the unsaved person drawn up into heaven. But that's not what Matthew 24 is talking about. It doesn't fit, actually. It's not the rapture that's in focus. And the reason why is because when you take the picture of the ark, what happened with the ark? The ones who were taken away were the ungodly. The ones who were left were Noah and his family, the godly ones. And so therefore, it's not the rapture. It's looking at the second coming. When the second coming happens, and it will be that fast, it'll be that kind of a thing that God has done before. And those who are ungodly will be wiped away. And those who are Christians, believers at the time, will be the ones who remain and populate the kingdom and that kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two women will be grinding at the mill. It's kind of an interesting picture. We can think in terms of millstones, but smaller ones. Millstones we think of are the ones that people put up by their mailbox, or they used to grind grain, usually pulled along by water power or by animal power. This is something that would be a small hand mill. Two women would sit opposite each other, and there usually was an outside handle where one would spin it to the next one, would spin it around and put the grain in, and it would grind the grain down to a flour. And so the picture here is two people working together. One's gone, the other remains. The one that remains is the godly one, because that's what God says. And God has done things like this before. It's not unusual. It's not unheard of. Not normal for us, but it's a very known thing that God has appeared and changed things in the twinkling of an eye. Why should we be surprised that God is going to do that sometime in the future? Watchfulness is called for because God has done things like this before. And so the application is given to us in verse 42 into verse 42. Watch therefore, literally, watch constantly therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You do not know. You do not know. It's interesting to read the commentators. You know, they'll talk about people trying to be date setters. They don't know the hour, but you might be able to pick the day then. Oh, wait a minute. What are you talking about here? The hour is within a day. Why be picking a day, you know? And there have been people, 1843 into 1844, there was a period of time where the Millerites were running around trying to say the Lord's going to return on such and such a date. This church, historically, was on the right side of the equation. They did not follow after the latest one picking a date. They just didn't do it. And we shouldn't do it today either, you know, though you hear of different people trying to pick things here and there. And we've shared that with you the last time we're looking at Matthew 24. The Lord's application is we don't know the hour. We don't know the time. And in the Lord's humbled state, why would we think we're going to know if he in his humbled state said, I don't need to know. It's not important to me. What I need to remember is the Lord's going to return. God's done things like this before. Don't forget it. And so that's the great hope of the believer, the blessed, sure return of our Lord. We look forward to that. Transdispensationally, it's been that way. And so it is today for us as well. Verse 43, we begin to move into another illustration. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That's an interesting application or interpretation, a tribulation truth. Watchfulness is required because loss is a real possibility. It's interesting that a number of times in the New Testament, that second coming of the Lord is identified like a thief coming in the night. 1 Thessalonians, Revelation. We find other passages where the thievery picture is there. If you know when the thief is going to show up at your house, what are you going to do? I'll make sure the police are waiting. I'll be there. I want to know what's going on. I want to see. I want to make sure my house is protected. If you knew when the thief was going to come, wouldn't you have protected yourself? Why would you do that? Because there are things worthy of protection. You know, there are some people who say, well, I don't lock my car because then they'll break a window. And so therefore, I make sure nothing's in the car that can be stolen and will be a temptation. I think probably there was a day, maybe 30 or so years ago, that was possible. But today there's so much stuff in a car, and the pieces of cars are worth so much, you wonder what somebody's thinking when they say that. Things can be stolen. The car itself, I guess. Why is it you are concerned? Well, because you can have loss. Why do you guard against thievery? Because you can lose something. So the Lord's giving a tribulation illustration that the Lord will return. Be careful because you can lose something. So there's going to be an application here. Because we can lose something, verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. How would you apply that to our day? Well, because we need to be obeying the Lord and not living like we're like the world, not living just eating and drinking and going to work and investing and whatever else we may do. We need to understand that there are eternal things of eternal value, and because the Lord can return at any minute, we ought to be doing his work, or we will suffer loss. What are you guarding? In your spiritual life, is there something worthwhile guarding? There better be, because that's what we're called to. We're called to be Christians with something worthwhile guarding. And that is because we anticipate the soon return of our Lord. Your spiritual life needs to grow to reach that kind of goal. When we come to verse 45, we find that watchfulness is called, is commanded to us because Christ commands it. Be watchful. And look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? In other words, there is a stewardship of life. The word servant is doulos. He's a bondservant. He's somebody potentially even respected and trusted within the household. And his job is to dispense or to have a good stewardship. Isn't that what we have every breath we take? It's a gift from God. And so we must be watchful. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. There are things that are required of us because we're a steward of God's goodness, of God's message, of his gospel, of the good treasure that's within because we know Christ as Savior. We are stewards. So be watchful, because when the Lord returns, then be ready to serve him and honor him and be found honoring him with what you do. Be prepared at any time. Be faithful even throughout the delay. And remember that there's reward, a reward that's high. That's what we'll learn in chapter 25. High reward for being found faithfully serving him as he has commanded us to do. Verse 47, there are people who don't follow through with these things. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, the master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. Cut him in two. Appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't specifically a tribulation illustration, but it certainly has great applications. It's a truth. The Lord is commanding us all, whether you're tribulation saints, whether you're church-age saints, he's commanding us all to be ready when the Lord returns. Remember, we're his servant. We have a stewardship, even in the midst of persecution and trial, in the midst of a delay. And in that delay, even in that delay, if he finds us faithful, the reward is great. That's what verse 47 is saying. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. That's certainly a kingdom picture. When the Lord returns and the evil ones are removed and the godly ones remain, those remain will be given a stewardship, a task, a job of being servants together in that brand new kingdom. He'll give him much requirement or much obligation, opportunity, good stewardship because of what he's done before. In chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, pictures that. But those who are not good servants, unfaithful servants, if that evil servant says in his heart, sometimes people just in their heart know things, but they say a good game outwardly. They live a good game outwardly, but what's within is the key. And the Lord sees what's within. This guy says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Okay, he's not going to be prepared, is he? He's going to be distrustful of the master. He's going to be a careless servant. He's going to be one who sees himself in his own role of living his own life and no accountability because the master has delayed his return. And so he begins to beat his fellow servants, verse 49. In other words, he doesn't even realize they're the same on the same level as he is. Boy, isn't that a tragedy when people who think they're Christians behave toward other saints in such a way that demeans them and diminishes their importance. Oh, it should not be that way. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to understand that we're servants together. In other words, there's a common ground among all Christians, and that is that the Lord is soon going to return. If he tarries during our life, we'll soon be in his presence anyway. Life doesn't last very long. And so we have this common ground that we will give an account before God. You and I together understand that truth. We know that each one of us stands alone before God and gives account for the things that he does. That's a common expectation. It's a common ground that you and I hold together. It's a dear, wonderful truth. How dare we demean another saint of God when we all have that same call? We all have that same obligation. In a sense, that's what the Lord's challenge is in this passage. We're commanded. We have a command directly from Christ that we have to be ready, we have to be prepared. It's more than just the Boy Scout motto, isn't it? Be prepared spiritually. Be prepared in all ways for the Lord to return in a minute, in a moment, in a second. Are you ready? That's what the Lord's challenge is. Remember, this is right before his crucifixion. These are the last words he wants to have continuing to ring in the hearts of those who are hearing him. In this last great public address, be ready. And that ought to echo down through the centuries right to our day. Be ready. That's what he's saying. So, of course, the penalty is huge. The master, verse 50, of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of. Boy, does that sound fitting, like he's getting his just desserts? But it's going to be the Lord appearing any time, any moment for all of us. And it says, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. We've been reading about hypocrites all along in Matthew. You know, obviously, that's unbelief, hypocrisy. It's living, saying you're one thing, but really something different in your heart. So no wonder the penalty is huge. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The last little section we want to look at today is found in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. This section is where watchfulness is being commanded of us, impressed upon us, because being unprepared is devastating. Look at what it says. Verse 1, here's the tribulation illustration. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are sputtering out." But the wise answered and saying, "No, lest there should be not be enough for us and you. But go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Wow, what a passage. How powerful. What a passage that every woman can say, "Wait a minute, I feel this. I can feel what's going on." You know, weddings are women's world in so many ways. And if you're called to be a part of this wedding reception, interestingly enough, the bride's not even talked about here, and that's got those dispensational applications for me, at least is the way I see it. You know, the bride of Christ is the church. You know, we're the bride of Christ. And so it's not in picture here, but certainly you have the bridegroom, the Lord himself, and you have the bride's maids who are the ones to be prepared and ready. And so that's picturing once again, just like the days of Noah, where you have the good guys remain, the bad guys are taken away. So it is here we find the servants of God who are ready are the ones who go into the kingdom. The ones who are not are the ones who are left outside. "I didn't know you." And that readiness, that preparedness is interesting. What woman who is a bridesmaid is not going to be focused on making sure that things are ready for that day? It's the bride's going to be the most important here in getting ready for that day. But the bridesmaids, they know they have responsibilities. And so in their day, it was a little different than ours. You know, we send out the invitations. We have all the things ready and prepared. We know what the day's going to be. And certain, you know, everything is just organized and all the things are bought and everything's prepared. In their day, it was a little different story. You know, the bridegroom, things were different in the way culture worked. There was a longer period of time. This engagement, as we would call it, was really betrothal in their world. They were looked at as being married perhaps up to a year beforehand, maybe longer. But then there was the consummation day when it was supposed to take place, and that covenant that was sealed on that day. And so there would be a grand celebration that was prepared for the wedding feast and that wedding day. So the bridegroom would prepare for his bride. He'd build onto his father's house, or he'd be involved somehow getting ready for her, and the bride would wait. Now, every bride knows that when a guy has a project, he's not always able to get the project done right in time. And it's hard to pick a day when you know the house is going to be ready, right? It's kind of the way it works, right? You can shake your heads, yes, ladies, it's okay. We do know that's how it works. Guys' plans just kind of spread out, don't they? And there's always some unforeseen circumstance. So here the Lord is talking about, and he's been doing this all along, there's this long wait, and the bride is just waiting and waiting and waiting. And the bridesmaids, they're waiting and waiting and waiting too. And obviously things get in the way. I don't know why some didn't have the oil like they should have. Maybe they thought they could spend the money on something else. Because after all, you know, we know this bridegroom. He's not going to get here on time. We've got time. But there are other ones who are wise ones, the smart girls. They're the ones who make sure they've got plenty of oil, but they also have their lamp. So what it appears to be is either like a pole upon which they'd put a lamp or maybe a torch where they'd have the cloths wrapped around the torch, but you had to continue to put oil on the torch to keep it from going out, because who knows what the distance is between hearing the bridegroom coming with his entourage to come get the bride. Who knows what the distance is to go back to his house? I don't know. They knew. So they had to be prepared. They had to have enough oil so that their lamp, their torch, didn't go out. And so they would have to be able to have enough oil to keep it from sputtering. You know what happens when you have cloth that's a wick? The oil starts to run out. What's the light do? It gets brighter. And then it goes and starts to sputter out. And that is the picture of what happens here. These bridesmaids are waiting. They're waiting so long they fall asleep, wherever they are, whether they're waiting somewhere along the way. And then all of a sudden the shout goes up. The bridegroom's coming. He's on his way. Get ready. So they jump up and they grab their torch and they're all together and the hubbub is going on and they're lighting their torches. Ready. Come this way. We're here. The bride's right over there. We're going to go together with you to this grand celebration. It's a big day. And those that were the silly girls didn't have enough oil. They lit the lamp. They lit the torch. Not enough oil to keep it going. They're not going to get to the house with a light. And you know, in those days, you weren't sure who your friend or your foe was necessarily. You didn't know who was just a hanger-on and who really belonged in the entourage. And so the ones who needed oil turned to the ones who had oil, and they said, give us some of your oil. And they said, no. Why would you say no? Because that which must be bought cannot be borrowed. That which must be bought cannot be borrowed. And that's true of salvation, isn't it? You can't borrow salvation from somebody else. It had to be bought through Jesus Christ's blood. And in a sense, we find the no, not because they're mean or because they're selfish. It's because they had an understanding of eternal value. They couldn't give of some, or they wouldn't have enough of their own, and it wasn't theirs to give. Isn't that the picture that's being given here? You can't give your salvation to someone else. You can't give your preparedness to someone else. You can't share it. And so it's an incredible lesson. So in some ways, this is real life, but it's also not real life. What woman would say to another woman, I won't share. But the Lord's saying there's something true here that you've got to grasp. Eternal value changes things. And so you find some who don't have enough. And so they tell them, go and buy. Well, you know what it is in Eastern bazaars. They're open sometimes all hours of the night. And so they go to where they can get oil. But by the time they get back, the entourage has left, they've gone into the house, and the Bible says the door is closed. We remember from the story of the door being shut and a person coming asking for things, well, the door is closed. It was a big deal to have a closed door. It was for safety. It was for the fellowship. It was for the sanctity of what marriage was all about. It was for the rejoicing that was there. It was for the invited guests. It was for all those who were already there. Hey, if you're out there, you weren't ready. I don't know who you are. I can't see you. I can't see who you are. You're not the ones that were intended to be inside. The door was closed, much like the ark's door is closed. There is no second chance. When the Lord comes, there's not a second chance, not a second opportunity. These are all lessons that the Lord is just underscoring as he says, be prepared, be prepared, be prepared, be ready. And so the application of the text is given to us in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be prepared. A couple of thoughts that are worthwhile to consider as we conclude this morning. Watchfulness is not always a passive thing. It's not always a passive thing. There's no room for carelessness in watchfulness for Christ. We forget that. We get so busy with our day-to-day life there ought to be a reminder among us that the Lord's coming soon. Watchfulness is not always passive. It's often very, very active. The time is coming when getting ready will no longer be possible. The time is coming when getting ready will no longer be possible. We know that as Christians. We forget it, but we know it. The unsaved world does not know it. There'll be a time when getting ready will no longer be possible. For us, there'll be a time when getting ready is no longer possible too. Those things you should have done would not have been done when the Lord returns, when our last breath is taken. Those things, those people we should have witnessed to, the service for Christ we should have done, the growing in the Lord that we should have done, it's not going to be possible someday. It's a stark reality of life. Preparedness can neither be transferred nor shared. In other words, what must be bought cannot be borrowed, and we know that's true. That can be applied in so many ways, and we need to understand that. What must be bought cannot be borrowed. So you can never go to heaven because your parents were saved or because they were churchgoers or something else. It's all about your relationship with the Lord. Be prepared. Keep watching in the Scriptures. We find this all the time. And here especially, the Lord's ringing call to us throughout the ages is be ready. Man does not know his time. We don't know when the Lord's going to call us. He may appear at any moment. Praise the Lord if he does. Are you ready? He may also call us to account. I remember doing a funeral for a guy back in New Jersey. His name was Fred. And Fred was one of these guys who'd gone through open heart surgery, looked healthy, was always a hard worker. He ran every day. And one day, he was found along the side of the road after having a heart attack. And I remember doing his funeral, this believer's funeral, and somehow I'd come across an illustration of a cemetery marker. And I remember using it just in that funeral service. But it was simply this cemetery marker. It said, Fred, and yes. Fred, yes. Sometimes you wonder, when the Lord returns, you know, even in these verses, you see that the Lord's return is audible. It's visible. It's dramatic. That's what we see in the rapture text. You're going to hear something. Will it be your name? Are you ready to say yes? That's what we're called to. Let's give you a few moments to pray and worship your Lord, and we'll close in a moment of prayer. Father, I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God, that it is precious to us, that it is real, it is true, it's dependable. And Father, because it is sure and not one jot or one tittle will pass, Father, these words of your Son, be ready, should be echoing in our heart. And also, may our hearts also be in tune with that idea. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, it's a lifelong task to be prepared, always, in every way, whether it's earthly things, certainly in eternal things. So, Lord, I pray that among those who are here today, you would help us to be awakened to the idea of putting aside those weights and those things that distract. May we turn once again to the loving Savior's face, and may we wait for his call. When our name is called, may our hearts be ready to yell forth yes. Father, I thank you for the lessons of our day. May they remain with us, I pray, and not be easily forgotten. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.